How are you all doing? So have you had a good week? Get your... Some of you are out there, you're slow breath activity again. I seen you. You don't think I can see you? I seen it. But you know, I flipped Joyce Myers on this week, and that's what she's talking about all last week, how we need to be exercising. And you know, I don't watch Joyce Myers all the time, but I love her. But I'll tell you what, she was saying you need to keep yourself fit for what God has called you to. I've been preaching that for all 3 years. And she writes a book about it, you know. I should have wrote a book about it. No. But you see what I mean? It's so important that we do take care of ourselves. And this week I don't do 30 miles a week anymore because I'm doing the CrossFit. So don't ask me, all you guys are always saying, did you get your 30 miles in? I don't do that as much. I do like 24. You know, that's probably what I'm shooting for now. So Wednesday, I went to CrossFit, and they had this exercise where you take this 20-pound ball. They call it wall balls. And they have a mark on the wall, and they have red, green, and blue. And I was doing the red the hardest, of course. I got to be, you know. So I'm doing the red, and I did 100 of those. You squat down, and you take a 20-pound ball, and you throw it up to this red mark. Come back down, squat back down. I did 100 of those. And then I went and ran 6 miles after that. Well, Wednesday night I was here teaching, and man, my legs are like... And I didn't tell anybody, but I thought, am I going to make it? I mean, I really did. I thought, oh, boy, and I really had to fight to get them things to work right. And, man, it was hurting. I woke up Thursday and, gee, you know, it just hurt. And then I went and ran again. But you know what? They say if you get that acid, what's that acid? Lactic acid moving and stuff, it helps to. But today, I'm telling you what. I got skipping my stuff today. You know, it's because, look, now here's my point. Sometimes it's painful to do things, and that's a good thing. But the benefits come later, right? Sometimes it's painful to discipline yourself to do something, and then the benefit comes later. And that's really the way the kingdom of God operates. The word disciple is taken from the word discipline, right? So that's what we need to work on. Okay, so what have we been talking about? We've been talking about temptation and selfishness, and how selfishness, we're tempted to get into selfishness whenever we face a difficult situation, a crisis situation. Like when the disciples, we looked at Mark chapter 6 last week. Remember, they were in a crisis situation in the boat. And it says they were troubled, they were afraid, and they were striving. Because they were focused on themselves. They had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. They just saw that miracle. And so now they're in this crisis situation, this difficult situation, and they're focused on themselves. What's going to happen to me? And you know what? When that happens, your heart is hardened. You're not going to hear the voice of God. And that's what we talked about last week, is having a hardened heart. And your heart can be hardened when you're so consumed with the physical and the circumstances and all that's going on around you. Your heart can become hardened. And that's what happened to the disciples. Because it says they did not consider, in Mark 6:52, they did not consider the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Remember the word consider? It means to study, to examine, to ponder. So they really weren't examining the miracle that they had just witnessed, or even thinking about it. They were too focused on themselves. And it says their heart was hardened. And that's how our hearts can be hardened. We can be hardened towards the things of God because we're so focused on the physical. That's why it says, don't look at the things that are seen, right? But at the things which are not seen. So that's the idea behind that. And so it's vital that we understand that, because we can, you know, when we get into a crisis situation, what happens? What do? A lot of times we start complaining and we start talking about the situation. And folks, that's the worst thing in the world to do, is start mouthing and share and complaining about what you're going through. That just makes it worse. Remember, what you focus on increases. And that is a principle that works for the negative or for the good. Remember, I read that book, The Noticer, and this guy was under a pier, living under a pier, and he had given up on life. He had just given up. He wasn't bathing, he wasn't eating right, he was just depressed because he lost his parents. His parents passed away. So all he was focused on, it was himself. You know what? We can get selfish in that. There's a natural grieving process, but folks, we can get so consumed with the loss of a loved one, a divorce, or a financial problem, that we can get so consumed with that that we can't hear God and we can't get what he's trying to get to us. Because folks, he wants us to be focused on him. Even in the crisis, right? Even in the crisis situation, he wants you focused on him. And so what'd that guy tell him? That guy, he met, some guy came under the pier and said, "Look, I see and understand what you're going through." He goes, "But you're just too focused on the negative. You know, what you focus on increases." And he got him reading books. He got him off his mind, and he ended up getting out from under that pier and becoming a very successful young man. And he wrote that book, and it was a number one seller in New York Times. He ended up writing that book, and he ended up going back to that town, to the pier where he lived under, and he found the guy that showed him his selfishness and credited all that to him. His success in life was credited all to him because he showed him his selfishness. And it's our selfishness. It's not the devil that's our enemy. It's not your spouse. It's not your kid. It's your selfishness. That's our problem. And when we can overcome that, then now we're going to be able to get somewhere in life. That makes sense? So we have to deal with our selfishness, right? and remember, I talked about, it was a hardened heart. We talked about, I need to bring this up. It's ultimately having a prepared heart. Remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12:14 says he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, and he fell into evil. So in other words, you fall into temptation whenever you don't have your heart prepared. Remember, what's prepared mean? The word prepare means advance, steadfast, and fixed. So if your heart's fixed, if it's prepared, because the Hebrew word for prepare is the word kun, and it means advance, steadfast, and fixed, and direct. Now think about this. So I always like to bring this up. Remember my friend was laying the concrete, and he laid all this concrete, and he poured this big driveway, and he was telling the trucks not to back up on the concrete until it was fixed. Because if it was fixed, you could back up on there all day and not leave an impression on it. But if it wasn't fixed, you would end up leaving an impression on it that would be difficult to get out. That's the way it is. When our hearts aren't fixed, then other things can leave impressions on them, on our lives, that it's going to be difficult getting out of it. Am I making sense? So that's why when we're prepared, crisis is going to come. We're all going to face difficult times. If our heart is prepared and we're fixed on God, we're going to get through it. And we're going to come out on the other side where we're supposed to be, right? And not be destroyed by what's happened to us by the crisis. Remember, the Asian people don't even have the word crisis in their vocabulary. The word they use for crisis is opportunity. Remember, they were bombed in World War II, and they came back with just did a number on the auto industry, right? And all the technology. I mean, they were like number one. So that's what happens. When we look at a crisis as opportunity and we have the right perspective on how to respond to it and we keep God in it, we're going to come back, right? You can't pull me down to the bottom of the lake. I'm going to be like a cork that rises to the top, right? That's the way it is. Whenever your heart is fixed, you're just going to keep popping back up, right? No matter what's trying to take you down, you're going to come back up. All right. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 14 through 21. So we're going to look at how to keep from our hearts, how to keep our hearts from being hardened, and if they are hardened, how to get out of it. Verse 14, Matthew 17, 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for everyone that is here. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the body of Christ. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you continue to speak to us. Remove all the anxieties and anything we brought in here, Lord, that would try to keep us from hearing your voice. Lord, give us clarity today. Father, give us revelation. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they may come to know you as their Savior. Father, we thank you for it, and we're trusting you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, now, what is going on here? Okay. The disciples had this epileptic. Some of yours says, what? Are you guys hot? Huh? Can we do something with the air conditioning? Some folks are waving their stuff. Waving their bulletins, their Bibles, and their... getting ready to knock their husbands upside the head. No. Okay. So here they are. They said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Because they've got this young man with this problem. Has any of you ever seen anybody with an epileptic? I mean, go into a seizure? I mean, it almost appears as though, you know, we're not making fun of that. It almost appears as though they do have something like a demon or something, because they'll get frothful in the mouth, foaming in the mouth, and shaking and kicking and. But so what has happened here is when they saw that, they couldn't deal with it. I believe the reason why is they hadn't come across this epileptic seizure. They had seen demons, but not like this epileptic seizure type. Because listen, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commissioned them to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead, in Matthew 10. And it says that they did that, and they said they had joy, and they said, even the demons are subject to us. And they told Jesus, and they had joy. So they were used to casting out demons and dealing with these kind of situations. But this time, it didn't happen because they were faced with a difficult situation. I believe what happened was when they saw that, it summoned them to fear and created some unbelief in their heart. That's what happened. That's why they couldn't help this man. Now look at this. What was Jesus' response? Oh, faithless and perverse generation. Jesus wasn't happy that they couldn't help this man. He called him faithless and perverse. That doesn't sound like he's too pleased, does it? You know what? That's normal Christianity to be able to help somebody in distress and become healed and demons. That's normal Christianity. You know, some people think, a lot of Christians go to church thinking, well, you know, casting out demons and healing the sick, that was all for years ago with the apostles. And that's for right now. You know what? The thing is, that's for right now. That is not a big deal. You know what? Some people think you need to be some big, you know, name and everything to do all that. All it takes is a little faith. And the reason it doesn't happen is because it's mixed with unbelief. That's what causes a heart to become hardened. Unbelief creeps in by focusing on the physical. You know, it happens to me at times when I'm focusing on what other people think or what other people are going to say when I'm trying to focus on the situation and pray for the situation now. Sometimes that stuff tries to creep in on me. Now, it does with you too sometimes. But the idea is, we have to, if we're focused and our heart is tender towards God, then we're going to stay focused in faith and unbelief won't creep in. And folks, that's when we get results. That's when results happen. Am I making sense? Folks, miracles are for today. That's normal. We're all going to be faced with a time where we're going to need a miracle. You know what? I believe that the church should be the first place people should go. When they hear a negative report from the doctor, the church ought to be the first place they go. But the first place we go, we go to the doctor, or we go to the banker, or we go to somebody, you know what I mean? That's the last place, is pray about it and really seek God on it. First place we ought to go is to God. That's the way we're created. Am I making sense? You know what? Too many people just live out of their five senses. Out of what they hear, see, smell, touch, and taste. They live out of those five senses. And, you know, those people, they think that miracles were for, you know, by and by. But You know what? I think you're not normal if that's all you live out of. If that's all you live out of is your five senses, to me, you're only living out of half a cup. Something's majorly missing. Some people think, well, because you believe in miracles and you believe in healing, that you've got, you know, you're just a little bit out there, you know? That's normal in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That's reality. That's why Jesus was upset that they couldn't do anything. Does that make sense? I remember, I was in, it used to be called the New Life Health Spa in Troy. And I was there working out. This was probably 15 years ago. I was in there working out, and this guy would come in his army fatigues and his army boots, and he'd work out, and he would always be cussing and throwing weights and stuff and threatening to beat people up. People were scared of him. Some people would leave when he'd walk in because they were afraid of him. Well, he was in there one day, and we were in the steam room, and I shared the gospel with him. Well, I saw him again the following week. He came in. He got right in my face. He says, I don't ever want to hear you share that gospel stuff with me again. I was sitting on the bench. I just got done doing some bench presses. And he says, don't you ever share that stuff with me. He got in my face. He says, see, look at me. You don't want to mess with me. Then he gets up and he does like 10 pull-ups real fast. And he's, you know, he's pretty ripped. And he says, you don't want to mess with me. And you know what came out of me? I said, friend, I said, I want you to come over for dinner. He goes, huh? You see, I had been in prayer. I was close to the Lord. You see that? I said, I'd like to have you over for dinner. He said, well, why? I said, I got something I know that will help you. He goes, really? I said, yeah. And so I went and I wrote down my address. I wrote a map how to get to my house, gave him my phone number, everything, how to contact me. I said, we're gonna look for another week or two and we're gonna have you over for dinner. And so I left and got in my car. When I got in my car, I said, oh no, what have I done? You know, the physical jumped out. The reality, you know. I said, what have I done? And then fear started coming on me. I said, uh-uh. I said, no, no, no. I said, Lord, you're the one that had put that on my heart. You're the one that wanted me to talk to him. You're the one that wanted me to have him over. I said, uh-uh. I said, I went home. I got a hold of my wife. I said, you know what? We're going to have this guy over for dinner. She said, all right, I'll just fix him a salvation dinner. He won't be able to move. So here we are. We're going through town. We're going through, he was coming over on Friday. We're going through town on Thursday. And we're out in front of this bank at this light. And he's at the other light. And he's mad about something at that light. And he's got his fist beating on the dashboard, mad about something. Upset. I said, Vicky, I said, that's the guy that's coming over for dinner. She said, we can't have him over. Look at him. You know, what about the kids? I said, you know what? I said, I know it's God. I knew it was the Lord. You hear me? And so we went and we had the dinner, fixed him up, pie, and the whole day. He ate. It was great. He shared his whole life story with us. At the end of that night, here we were on our knees leading him to the Lord. He had a total transformation. All that anger and all that. See, he had lived with a father that threatened to kill his wife, his mother all the time, and threatened to kill them if they didn't act right. His dad was an alcoholic. And always threatening him. And he was under fear all the time, so he was going to make you afraid of him before he was going to be afraid of you. That was his thing. He was always going to intimidate everybody and keep you afraid. And that was his way he lived. And so I ended up meeting with him and this counselor, Troy counselor, and in the schoolhouse, and we met, and this guy was telling him how he got saved and all these different things. And the guy that was the counselor in the Troy, I mean, he was like a big wig in the Troy system. He ended up coming to the church because of what happened to this guy. So the idea is, he saw the difference in this guy. I mean, total. Just from negativity, luck. Did he have a demon? I think he did. I really believe he did. Was it all, you know what? There was some faith with belief in there. Because see, folks, you can have faith and unbelief in the same environment. It's when it's mixed with unbelief. See, some people think if you have faith, you got all the belief you need. No. Faith and unbelief, they're separate. That's why it says in Mark 11, it says, if you doubt in your heart, but if you believe, if you do not doubt in your heart and believe, you shall receive. You see that? You can doubt in your heart and still believe. You see what I'm saying? Am I making sense? So you can have, it's not how much faith you have, it's your belief mixed with your faith. God has given every one of us a measure of faith. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, all of us have a measure of faith, and that's all the faith you need. The faith that you use to become born again makes demons tremble. Sickness and disease will flee from the faith that you have that took you to become born again. That's all the faith you need. You just need to keep the unbelief out from getting in there into your faith. Am I making sense? And so look, that's what causes our heart to be hardened, is when unbelief gets in. This week I was running and there's a guy that runs at this track. We run out through the woods at Buckeye Trail in Tip City and Troy. And it's all through the woods. And it's really nice. But anyways, we were running, and this guy's been running for years. He runs like 6-7 miles, 6-7 days a week. He's in very good shape. He's 68 years old. He's beat me in races, and he's a good runner. That ain't nothing to say he's beat me, right? But here's the idea. The doctors told him he couldn't run because he had gotten pneumonia. And he hadn't run for over a month. And so what he was doing, instead of running, he was just coming out and walking by himself. So he was walking through the woods, you know, his head down, and just kind of So we stopped, and I said, "Hey, you know, how are you feeling?" You know, "Well," he said, "I still got my fever." He goes, "I feel like I got it now." And I'm, you know, the doctor, I went to the doctor yesterday. He says, "I probably won't be able to run for 6 months." And he just looked kind of puny, you know. I said, "Well, you know what? We need to pray for you right now." And he kind of looked up like, "Here?" You know, he didn't say that, but, you know, because bikes were going by, people, you know what? And I looked around too. I said, "Uh-uh," because I had my time with the Lord. You see what I mean? I reached out and put my hand on him, and we prayed. I'm telling you what, we felt the presence of God. And you know what? When we got done praying, he looked up and he says, "You know, I don't know what it is, but I actually feel better." He goes, "Can that happen like that?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "But you know what?" I said, "You know, go to your doctor, you know, make sure." I said, "Just don't neglect, you know, go back to your doctor and get everything there." You know what? That was on Monday. Doctor told him he's not going to run for 6 months. Saturday morning, Tom and I are running through the woods. Here he comes. I mean, high stepping it. I said, "Look at you." He goes, "Man," he goes, "it's just, I feel great." And I said, "You know what?" I said, "That's the Lord." I said, "Don't you lose it. You see that?" I said, "Don't let anything and negative reports come back and get you to go back on that." I said, "You hold on to that." You know why? Because I'm going to tell you what, I had some faith that day, and I'm not putting light on me, because you got the same faith I got. You got the same faith Billy Graham has. You understand? We got the same, it's the same amount of faith. It's just unbelief gets mixed in by all that we allow to clamor for our attention. You see that? And so I was focused, and boy, I tell you what, it happened. And so the idea is, we got to stay in faith and belief, because that's what hardens our hearts, is when we get unbelief. Now think about this. Go with me to Mark chapter 9 real quick. Hold your place there in 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 18. This is the same scenario, it's just Mark's account. And it's the same scenario. Now listen. Verse 18, chapter 9, Mark, verse 18. "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" Verse 20. "Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." Verse 21. "So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.'" Verse 22. Now listen. "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything," now he's talking to Jesus, the Father is, "but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." You see, he's putting the responsibility on Jesus now. And look what Jesus' response is. "But if you can do anything," the Father says. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, "If you can," what? "Believe. All things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You see, we can believe and have unbelief. You see that? And we can have faith and have unbelief mixed in. And that's because we're so focused on our five senses, the physical realm, it can actually cause our heart to be hardened in areas, and we can't be effective when we need the faith to be effective in whatever circumstance we're in. Am I making sense? This is huge. This is big, folks. Now, we can have, let's see, there are three reasons why unbelief creeps in. Okay? The first one is knowledge, a lack of knowledge. That's what causes unbelief, a lack of knowledge. So we got to be aware of the knowledge that we have. If we have a lack of knowledge, all right, what we need is truth. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge." So unbelief comes in the lack of knowledge. Okay, now look, the second way unbelief gets in is wrong knowledge. We can have wrong knowledge. A person who believes God does miracles today, who doesn't believe that God does miracles for today, that's wrong knowledge. You see that? That's wrong knowledge. So we got to make sure that we get the right knowledge and make sure it's true knowledge. You see that? Number three, he gets in through the unbelief gets in through natural. Just focusing on the natural, the five senses. What you see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. Those five senses. Too many of us are led by our five senses, our flesh. Right? Your five senses can take you places that you don't want to be. If that's all that's leading you, you are not operating in faith. And folks, that's what a lot of Christians are doing today, is we're focused on those five senses. Go back to Matthew chapter 16 real quick. And we're going to look at this. Matthew chapter 17. Did I say 16? Yeah. Matthew 17. Are you ready? Verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Did you hear that? What's he talking about there? I used to think he's talking about demons. He's not. He's not talking about this kind of demon. You need to pray and fast about it. And that's how you're going to have the power to get it out. No. You know what he's talking about? Unbelief. The unbelief. That's what he's talking about. This kind of unbelief only comes out through prayer and fasting. Now get a hold of this. Because prayer puts you more in touch with the unseen world. Because you're praying to a God you can't see. You see that? People talk about prayer and they talk, do you pray? Because there's power in prayer. When you pray, it puts you more in touch with the unseen world. Go with me to Hebrews 5:14 real quick. We got to get, the only way we can get the unbelief out of us is through prayer and fasting. You see, those two things require your flesh to come under submission to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now look at this. Verse 14, Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Folks, listen to me. You can be in such a place in your prayer life and in maturity that your senses obey you. And they're not dictating to you where to go, how to live, what to spend, what to do. You are being controlled by the Spirit. There's a sixth sense, and that's your faith, and that's in the Spirit. And that is what God wants you to be controlled by. And that can overcome them senses. If you're just living according to those five senses in your flesh, you're not really being effective in the kingdom of God. We have to get to a place where we're in faith and belief. Am I making sense? And it takes prayer to do that. And it takes fasting to do that. Fasting puts you in a whole nother realm. Fasting, when you fast, why? You know what? You can live without your eyesight. You can live without your ear, hearing, without hearing. You can live without smelling. But food to taste, you can't live without food. You see that? You can't live without food. And when you fast, you're telling your flesh, you're putting the pressure on your flesh. Your flesh is going to tell you right away when you miss a few meals, get me something to eat. And get it now. And it might throw in other few words and things up there in your head. All kinds of stuff will rise up when your flesh comes, right? But when you fast, folks, now you're getting into another realm. And you're operating more in control of your flesh. And you're in a position where faith and belief is going to rise up through fasting. Am I making sense? That's huge. That is huge. You know, I remember reading about this plane wreck, and there was like 80-some people on this plane, and 40 of them were killed, and 40 of them lived. But the 40 that lived ended up eating the people that died to stay alive, because hunger is such a drive. There's such a drive from hunger. And when we deny that hunger, it puts us into another realm of the spirit. You hear what I'm saying? Folks, fasting is normal Christianity. We got to learn to fast. You know what? Somebody was sharing with me, they read a book, Jensen Franklin. I haven't read that book, but I heard it's a great book. And you know what? I'm going to get it in my bookstore, and I'm going to read it. Because, folks, we need to practice this. Fasting, I used to fast all the time. I still fast. I fast every Sunday morning. When I'm up here preaching, I never eat before I preach. Never. I always fast before, because it helps me to stay more in touch with the spiritual sense than just my physical needs. Am I making sense? And so the idea is fasting puts you in a whole nother place. I remember when I was fasting and I was preaching in this prison in Chillicothe. And I used to always fast for 3 and 4 days, and then I would go into the prison. Well, I went into Chillicothe prison after fasting, and the place was full and had an aisle like this. And there was a guy there. He was a Muslim leader of the Muslim faith in the prison system. And it was hot. There's no air conditioning in there. And it was hot. And he had on a muscle shirt. And I mean, he worked out. And he was big. And he come walking down the aisle with this look on his face like he's going to fix me up. You know what I'm saying? I'm standing there preaching. He walks up. He gets this close to my face. And he's like, and I'm still preaching. And I didn't back off, and I'm probably spitting a little bit, and I'm still preaching. And I didn't stop 1 minute. Are you with me? I mean, him intimidate didn't happen. I wasn't intimidated at all. He ended up sitting down, made his way over and sat down. And at the end, I gave him the invitation. He came to the altar and gave his heart to Christ. Amen. Now think about this. Then I went to Lucasville prison several months later. He got transferred to Lucasville. Now he's leading a group of Christians in Bible studies. Lucasville prison ended up giving me the volunteer of award. I know it's because of him, because he's telling everybody about me and my ministry. Are you listening to me? But I'm telling you, that didn't happen because I'm special. It happened because there was a little bit of faith and belief in there. Are you with me? And that's just normal. But when I've seen this stuff, and I've witnessed it, I've tasted it, I know it's true. That's why, folks, if we will fast, things happen. Folks, it says in Isaiah 58, he said, when you fast, he says, your light will dawn in the darkness. Your darkness will be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your soul when the drought comes. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters never fail. He starts that out when you fast. When you fast. You see, when you fast, he's talking about in Isaiah 58, is just denying yourself. You're denying yourself. And it says, when you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, your light will dawn. In other words, when you fast, it's never just for you. It's not to lose weight. It's all about getting into the kingdom of God and getting the kingdom of God advanced. Am I making sense? And it puts you in another realm. It gets your mind and heart off of you. Because we can get consumed with ourselves, can't we? And what's happening to us. And then we're no good for the kingdom. And you know what? You can't hear God's voice when your heart is hardened. That's why it says, today, if you will hear His voice, let not your heart be hardened. When we're in a difficult situation, that's when we need to hear Him, right? All right. Are you glad you came to church today? Folks, we have got so much to look forward to. So much to look forward to. Our best days are ahead. Are you listening to me today? You know what? God has put His DNA in every one of us. We have God's DNA. If you're born again, you have the DNA of God in you. Did you know that? If you're born again, you got the nature of God. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this. It says that His grace and peace has been multiplied to us through the knowledge of Him. And His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life through the knowledge of God, who calls us by glory and virtue, by which we have exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises we take on His nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust and deceitful desires. See, the lust and deceitful desires come in when we're outside of the nature of God. But we escape them when we hold fast to the promises and we hold fast to the nature that God has put in us. Am I making sense? See, that's why Abraham was so effective. He held to the promises of God. He didn't look at the fact that his body was dead, remember? He didn't even consider that his body was dead. He held fast to the promises of God. And when we hold fast to those promises, we escape the cross. You know what? That's why when haters are hating you and people are hating you and drinking haterade, you don't even have the power to hate them because it's not your nature. It's not your nature to hate people who are doing you wrong. It's your nature to love those people. It's not your nature to be unkind to people who are being unkind to you. It's your nature to be kind. It's not your nature to be confused when confusion is all around you. It's your nature to have peace. Are you with me today? That's the way it is. When we are in the knowledge of God and we are in Him, it's our nature to respond the way God does. Yeah. That's the way that we're created. Folks, that's the call of God on our life. And you know what, folks? We can do this. We can do this. Am I making sense? All right. Where's the music, folks?